And I want to welcome everybody again this week to the TFT Weekly Studies. And at least everybody that's on here got my latest email and are aware that I finally got the links attached to the correct email. And as again, if you need any help with any of that, let me know or let Chico know, and we will certainly be willing to jump in there and help everybody with that. Anybody that needs it. I'm certainly no expert, as I have adequately demonstrated this past week, but, at least I can get it up and, get the program up and going and, make it work good enough to at least kind of walk you through what you may need, to be able to log on. So just let us know, if you need anything. Our purpose, for this study series, is going to be study number 155. In our series that we've entitled Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today is September the 6th, 2026. And I hope everybody's having a wonderful Labor Day weekend. It's one of those holidays I always look forward to, because for us, it's kind of the opening of hunting season, and we kind of get all that rolling. But, the purpose of this study series that we're involved in here is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations in which he was involved. So Paul was not only involved in the previous dispensation of the kingdom of heaven, but of course he is the one who gave us the revelation of the present dispensation that applies to us, which is the church, the body of Christ. So that's the reason for these studies. And the reason we're going back and looking at the kingdom dispensation aspects first is to better understand them, because the things that were written beforehand, Paul says, were written for our understanding. It's written and recorded in Scripture for our understanding. All these kingdom things, although they don't apply to us directly, we can open the book and read about them. And by comparison, compare what was given then as opposed to what's given now, and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and what he's doing in the present dispensation by means of comparison. And you should be able to follow that pretty easy, because the Apostle Paul in his writings is a master of comparison. He literally teaches by comparison. So last week we kind of stayed on track in 1 Corinthians 15. By reviewing verses 44 through 50 last week, that's where we were. So for today's study, I want to continue on, of course, in 1 Corinthians 15, by rereading verses 44 through 50, to get the context. And then we'll pick up today starting with verse 51. And we're really starting to get into the real heavy crux of what's going on with this corrective letter that the Apostle Paul is writing here in 1 Corinthians 15. The whole book of 1 Corinthians, of course, is for correction. The chapter 15 is mostly about correcting what some said about resurrection. Some say, well, how can there be resurrection? Or they would say, well, what bodies do they come forth with if there is resurrection? They had a lot of questions then, as we do now, about resurrection. And as I teach this, and as we go through it, what I hope you realize is that we are looking at truth, resurrection truth, that is bound to a dispensation. And we're going to see that today more than probably any of the other verses that we've been through so far. That as we go through this today, you will see that the resurrection truth we're looking at in 1 Corinthians about these bodies and how they come forth, and some of the basic things about resurrection, that they're all tied to this kingdom era truth about the second coming of the Lord, because that was what their hope was. My hope today is not the second advent of Jesus Christ. My hope, as I understand it, and you can search it out for yourself, and certainly try to understand it as best you can. My hope has nothing to do with the second coming of Christ. I'm not going to be part of the wheat and the tares, any of those other prophetic things that are going to happen either before or after the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is to be seated with Christ in the heavenly places as the next event that is going, I believe, to take place on God's calendar. I believe there is not one bit of prophecy that needs to be fulfilled between right now and the appearing of the body of Christ with the head in the heavenly places, which is our hope. But let me make it clear. What we're reading in 1 Corinthians 15 is not our hope. I hope everybody understands that. That we're looking at this as a historical record of what Paul was telling the Corinthians. And I believe that's as plain as I can make it as we go through this. So let's reread verses 44 through 50 that we went over last week. And then today we'll pick up with 51. Paul's talking about the bodies here in verse 44, how they're sown as opposed to how they're raised. He says in 44, our bodies are sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So Paul, you're telling me that the body that I have right now is sown natural. It's not spiritual. Yes. That's what he's telling these Corinthians. When I say me, I'm speaking in regard to the Corinthians. Well, let me ask you this. If the Corinthians didn't have a spiritual body, do we have a spiritual body at this point? I don't think so. We have the Spirit of Christ within us. We have His Spirit that teaches us, but we don't have a spiritual body yet. There's a difference in having the Spirit in you and having a spiritual body. So He says there's a natural body, that the way it's sown, it is raised a spiritual body. Paul says there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Well, that makes sense. Verse 45. He says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. He wasn't assigned an immortal soul. He was made a living soul. God laid out the flesh. He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And the testimony of Genesis is, and he became a living soul. It does not say that he was assigned an immortal soul. You see the difference. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, which is Christ. Anytime you see Paul in here talking about the second Adam or the last Adam, he's referring to Christ, because Christ is the one who divested himself of his glory when he was with the Father and he was placed in the womb of Mary, and he became a man as we are, God's man and man's God, all in one person. And when Dad talks about Christ being the salvation, the soterion, that's exactly what he's talking about. That God is man and man is God. The price of sin had to be paid for by man. Adam failed. Listen, Christ did not fail, because the last Adam, Paul says in verse 45, and was made is added there by the translator. The last Adam, a quickening or a living spirit. Christ became he had a spiritual body when he was resurrected. He could materialize and speak to people. They could handle him, touch him. Then he could just disappear. Now, I don't understand how that happens. I don't even profess to understand how it happens. I just know that he has a very special resurrection body. Verse 46, howbeit, Paul says, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Well, that makes sense. That's what he just said. And afterward in, you can even add kind of in parentheses there, afterward in resurrection, that which is spiritual, because that's what the whole chapter is about. That's what Paul is pushing here, is the facts and the aspects of resurrection. So it's not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual, Paul says. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is what? The resurrection man is the Lord from heaven, he says. As is the earthy, Paul says in 48, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. See, there will be resurrected bodies with earthly bodies. People that will have resurrection bodies that are earthly bodies, and there will be resurrection bodies that are heavenly bodies. We've already seen this as we've been going through this. And he says, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are the heavenly. And as we have borne the image, verse 49, of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, Paul says. Why? Because the Corinthians had the heavenly hope of the New Jerusalem with the twelve gates that comes down from God out of heaven. That was their hope. They had a heavenly hope, although that heavenly city was going to come down and be in the clouds for a while, but eventually it's going to rest on the earth. It will be heaven on earth. It comes down. And as such, it's classified as heavenly. And these people were going to have a heavenly hope. That heaven was going to be that heavenly city that a lot of preachers preach today that people can have today. Well, I hate to break it to you, but that hope ended at the end of the book of Acts. Right along with everything else that went with this kingdom is all put in abeyance at the end of the book of Acts, at Acts 28. Paul says in verse 50, and this is where we ended up last week, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood is what we are right now, flesh and blood bodies, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is all inclusive. It includes everything that God is going to do in the reconciliation process of reconciling everything else back to his son, as it says in 15:28. That all, once God is all, he will not only be all again, but he will be all and in all. God will be to everything as it was in the beginning, and everything will be reconciled back to him so that sin is eradicated. Rebellion against God is eradicated from creation. And that, what a beautiful time to look forward to. But flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption. These bodies are corrupt. I'm corrupting as you watch me. In the course of this hour that it took to log on and log off of Zoom for this study, I will have corrupted more than I was at the end than I did at the beginning. Because dying, we are dying every day. Death is like a thing that is creeping up on you from behind very slowly every day. And when we look back, we never know where it is in relation to where we are. We never know how close it is to us. But we always know that it is just a breath away. That death can always be just one breath away. So flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So let's pick up with verse 51 today. Having laid a little context and a little bit of a foundation there. Paul goes on in 51. He says, behold, look people. He says, I show you a mysterion. What? Paul said, let me tell you a secret. That's literally what these words mean. The word show there should be, if you translate it from the Greek, it should be tell. And mystery, of course, is a secret. It's mysterion. It's the same word that's used to describe our mystery hope that Paul reveals in Ephesians. This is the Greek word mysterion. So he says, behold, I tell you a secret. Let me tell you a secret, Corinthians, is what he's saying. We, including himself, you see that? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Well, what are you talking about there, Paul? The word sleep, if you go to the Greek and look at it, the word sleep there is the word koimeo. And it means to put to sleep or to be sleeping. So Paul says, literally there, Paul says, for we will not all be sleeping. We shall not all be sleeping. What does that mean? It means that they won't all be dead in Christ when the Lord returns. Now, he alluded to this. He said the same thing back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to go back and look at that. But I want you to look at verses 51 and 52 kind of go together. We really can't separate them because, as you'll see from the end of 51, it just continues right on into 52. But Chaomai is to put to sleep or to be sleeping. And then he says, but we shall all be changed. And changed there is the Greek form alasso. And it means to make different. So let me tell you a secret. We shall not all sleep or be sleeping, but we shall all be made different. Well, what did he just say in verse 50? He said flesh and blood, what? Can't inherit the kingdom of God. So, therefore, if this flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, there has by necessity to be some kind of change take place. Or guess what? You don't inherit anything. Corinthians. If you're not changed, you don't inherit anything. And let me tell you another secret. Not all of you are going to be dead, he says. Some of you may be alive when the Lord returns. And those who are alive will be changed. You know, we're all going to be changed, he said, but not all of you will be asleep. It's basically the same thing he says in 1 Thessalonians and also in Matthew 24. But let's read on. Let's go ahead and tackle verse 52. Then I want to go back and kind of elaborate on 51 and 52 and give you some supporting scripture to go along with this. Because what Paul is talking about here is the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. When that event takes place, he said, we're not all going to be asleep. We all will be changed. And he says, we'll be changed in a moment. You know what that word moment there is in the Greek? It's atomos. It's where we get our word atom from. That which cannot be cut.
Not A-D-A-M.
No, not A-D-A, exactly. Not A-D-A-M atom, but A-T-O-M atom. You know, my southern pronunciation kind of makes them sound exactly the same. But the Greek form is atomos. It's where we pull our English word atom out of this to define the smallest thing that we know to be. Now we know that atoms consist of protons, neutrons, and electrons. And they've even dug into the protons and the neutrons to try to figure out what real physical matter is. Then they have technology today that can do that to a degree. But atomos is the smallest. So we shall all be changed, Paul says, in an atom. Something, an amount of time so small that Paul likens it to what they could understand. He says in an atom, in the twinkling of an eye. It's the twitch of an eye. Paul says it will happen that quickly. When? Here's the kicker. At the last trumpet. At the last trumpet. Oh. So there's more than one trumpet? Well, maybe so. Go back and read the book of Revelation. Tell me how many trumpet blowings you find. I just looked this word up. You can look up trump with a star on my search. And it'll say trumpeter, any derivative of the word trumpet. And you will see that those are indelibly attached to the second coming of Christ. Read Revelation if you don't believe it. Don't take my word for it. Read about the trumpets. And I saw the first trumpet blown, and John goes on, I saw the second trumpet and the things that happen according to the second trumpet. And so on and so forth, all the way down to the seventh trumpet. I think there's seven of them in Revelation. But John even says in Revelation 1, he mentions seeing the trumpet. We'll get into that in a minute. We'll look at some of these scriptures. But I want you to remember that when this takes place, it happens so quickly, it's even quicker than the twinkling of an eye. Paul says, we shall all be changed in a moment, an atomos, in the twinkling of an eye, or within, it's the Greek en here for at, within the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, he says. That, again, directly ties this to the kingdom hope of Revelation. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible first, and then second, we, you could put who are alive and remain, shall be changed. You gotta remember, Paul is writing this as it applies to himself and the Corinthians at the time. At the time Paul's writing this, he does not know what the mystery of Ephesians is. He hadn't been given that yet. In the mind of Paul, it doesn't exist. In the mind of God, it does. But in the mind of God, our mystery is still a secret. But this mystery, Paul's revealing it to the Corinthians right here. Let me show you a mystery. Let me tell you a secret. We'll not all be asleep or be sleeping, but we shall all be changed instantaneously, quicker than the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For that trumpet's going to sound, Paul says, and the dead shall be raised how? Not to be corrupted again? Do you see how important resurrection is? Do you see why it always got Paul in trouble when he talked about resurrection? Because this is what people, they just can't deny it. They can't admit that they have to die and let God do what God's going to do. For thou need not come for me, for I will die and go to thee. They think that's a good little way to remember that. If you just let the scripture speak and put your faith in a God that can raise the dead, you won't have any problem understanding the state of the dead. And I believe that. And I believe having a good understanding of the state of the dead is a very comforting thing because it gives you the truth of God. And you have to put your faith in the fact that God has the power to raise the dead. And it amazes me that the world today can believe that, well, God can do this or God can do that. Oh, you know, God can do anything. With God, all things are possible, they say. But then they don't believe in resurrection. What is up with that? The God I serve and the God they serve are not the same if their God can't raise the dead. Because let me tell you what, my God can. And I don't just go by 1 Corinthians here. Paul's going to talk about resurrection when we get into ours. If you look at Philippians, Paul, there was an out resurrection, an ekanastasis that he talks about in the book of Philippians that he wasn't real sure he had attained to yet. He said, there's a prize and an out resurrection that I've seen that God's revealed to me. But I don't know that I'm not sure I've attained to it yet. But boy, by the time you get Second Timothy 4, there's no doubt. He said, there's a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing.
Amen.
And that's what Ronnie loves, is that appearing. I am not looking for this coming that we're talking about here in 1 Corinthians 15. This is their hope. This is not my hope. I don't know how to make that any clearer. But this is all Paul understood at the time. He wrote what he knew. He revealed the secret that he knew. He can't tell you about the mystery here because he doesn't know it yet. God hasn't told him. God hasn't pulled him aside and said, look, Paul, you know all the kingdom stuff that was set aside? Well, let me tell you what I'm doing now. And now we have the revelation of a new mystery that Paul reveals in Ephesians and Colossians. He alludes to it in Philippians. That's the mystery of the church, the body of Christ. And not the Lord's day anymore, but Christ's day or the day of Christ. In the seven books that Paul wrote, after Acts 28:28, he doesn't talk about the Lord's day. He talks about Christ's day. Now, if you want to make them the same day, you might ought to check the translation on that in the Greek, because they're not the same day. My day is Christ's day. The Lord's day is the subject of Old Testament prophecy. Lots of Old Testament prophecy. Talks about the great and terrible day of the Lord. Well, that's what Paul's talking about right here at the trumpet. The last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, he says in verse 52, and the dead, the bodies, the necros, shall be raised incorruptible. They can't corrupt anymore. And we, Paul says, shall be changed. Those of us who are alive and remain, he literally thought he would be alive when the Lord returned in AD 85, according to the prophecy of Daniel 9. He thought that. Now, let's go back. I want to look at a couple of places here, and it probably will take the rest of my day. But go with me back to, in light of this, go back with me to Matthew 24. One of those chapters that always blows everybody's mind, because remember the disciples had some questions about the things that were to come with the Lord. Let's look at Matthew 24 verses 30 and 31. In this dissertation to the disciples, trying to clear up what they did or did not understand about his return, because really at this point, they didn't even realize that he was going to be killed and resurrected. So you can imagine how this probably blew their mind. Let's read Matthew 24 verses 30 and 31 with regard to this last trump and the day of the Lord. The Lord says, and then in verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. You see that? And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You see that? That's one of the earlier mentions in the New Testament of what's going to transpire, what's going to take place with these, with the sound of the trumpet. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm virtually going to read you pretty much the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the Apostle Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 15 and 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 16, Paul says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, you see that? Unto the coming, the parousia of the Lord shall not prevent or go beforehand or arrive at first. We shall not prevent them which are koimeo, those that are asleep, same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 15. He said in 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. You see that? The trumpet. It's all tied back in to the second coming. Paul didn't tell them anything different in 1 Thessalonians 4 than he did in 2 Corinthians 15. It's the same event. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. What did Paul say? The dead in Christ shall rise first. So when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ rise first. And then those that would have been alive at AD 85 would have been changed. That's how that was going to play out. And whether you were in the Thessalonian assembly or whether you were in the Corinthian assembly or whether you were in the Galatian assembly or whether you were in the one at Philippi or Ephesus, during this Acts period, this was the hope. This is the better resurrection that Paul's talking about in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. It's the heavenly resurrection as opposed to the earthly resurrection that the entire nation of Israel was going to experience. Because you can't give a dead man his hope. You must raise Israel out of the dirt to deal with them. And that's not the Israel that's over there in the Middle East today, by the way. It's not them. They bear no marks of a nation of Israel that reveres God. You can still be excommunicated from a Jewish, so-called Jewish family over there today. And I'm not anti-Semitic. Don't leave here thinking I am. I am not anti-Semitic, but I believe that the nation of Israel, the whole one, all of the nation of Israel today, they've been dead and in the ground for over 1900 years at least. When God gets ready to deal with Israel, guess what? That's going to be a resurrection. Ezekiel 37, he'll raise them all up out of the dirt. And they will have yet another opportunity to believe on the one that they have despised for so long. And that's my take. So let's also look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. And I about burn all my time for today. Talking about these trumpets. So Paul says, with the introduction of the John's writing of the book of Revelation, John said, I was within the Spirit on the Lord's day. What's the first thing that happened? Well, he heard behind me, he said, a great voice, a megaphone. Where we get our word megaphone, a great voice, as of a trumpet. Now maybe the trump that is heard is literally the voice of God on that day. But look, John tells you where he was. God moved John forward in time in a vision where he could see the Lord's day taking place. That's what the apocalypse in the Greek, the revelation, is all about. If you want to read about the Lord's Day, go and read the book of Revelation. But read it in that light and read it in a light that it's applying to the nation of Israel. Now, I know that at the end of the book of Revelation, when all things are reconciled back, I know there's a lot of judgments. I know the nations are talked about a lot, and there are things in the book of Revelation that apply across the board. But they're more toward the end. And guess what? If you are a member of the church, the body of Christ, and you have that next resurrection, if you're going to see what happens in Revelation at all, you will see it from the standpoint of the way Christ sees it. Because at this point, Christ is complete. And I believe you will be part of his body when all the things of Revelation take place. So do we have to worry about what's in the book of Revelation? I like knowing it, but I don't think any of it's going to affect me. Not the tribulation, not before the Lord comes, none of that stuff. Because guess what? The appearing, the day of Christ that we look for in this dispensation could happen within the next 5 minutes. There is nothing in Scripture that I find, in my opinion, that is keeping the appearing from taking place, except that every member of the body that is supposed to be there for completeness has not seen it yet. And they don't love that appearing yet. But let me tell you something. When that last one, it's like putting drops in a glass. And you can, with a drop, and you keep dropping drops, and the glass gets fuller and fuller and fuller. You say, well, it's full. Oh, no, it's not. It's still holding drops. And you keep putting drops in there, and eventually the water will even pool up above the level of the top of the glass because of the natural cohesion of the water. But guess what? There comes a point when you put that one last drop, and the water runs over the side. That is pleroma. That is fullness. To where it is so full that it cannot hold one more. That's what God is looking for in the filling of his son with us who are his body. He is looking for that kind of fullness. And we will fulfill him, and Christ will fulfill us, and we will be part of the Son of God. I know it's hard to get your brain around. It is for me. And I don't know why God has given us such grace, but he has. So be thankful. I don't understand the mechanics of all of it. I don't. I just know what God's word says, and I try to rightly divide it as best I can. And what I see when I rightly divide it is that we have a totally different hope than these people do here concerning the parousia, the coming, the second coming of Christ. When the apocalypse is, when he is unveiled to creation. Because right now, Christ is not only hid in God, but the heavens are closed. We're encased in the heavens. They're closed. Separated from the throne room of God. But guess what? John says, I saw heaven opened. And then he began to see all the things that take place, either prior to, during, or slightly after the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. John reveals all these things. And if you want to see it, you got to see it from the only hope that's available to you today, and that's through the, being a member of the body of Christ, and that's the way you see it. You have to be manifested there with him as part of his body when he's manifested. Those who have life through his name today, my personal belief is they will inhabit the restored earth outside the city. They will not be able to go in the city because the city has gates and it has angels that sit over the gates, and all these have a purpose. And over the names of the 12 gates on the foundation, you have the names of the tribes of Israel, the nations of Israel. Well, that was all that there for no reason. No, I used to argue with it. I didn't argue. I used to discuss scripture with a guy at work. And I asked him what his hope was. And he said, well, I'm going to be in that city. And I said, you mean the one with 12 gates? And he said, yes. And I said, well, which gate are you going in? Which nation of Israel do you claim to be? He said, well, I'm going in to save people's gate. I said, Wallace? I love him best, still love him. I said, let me tell you something. My Bible does not mention a saved person's gate. Now, maybe yours does, and that's when he didn't even want to talk about it anymore. They have these made up hopes in their head that they can't support with scripture. All I'm telling, I don't know, and I'm telling you folks, don't even take my word for what I'm telling you. You get that Bible and you seek these things out. I can only believe for me, and I can only teach what me understands concerning the scripture. And I could be wrong about some things. Probably am. Have been before. But I pray the Lord understands my heart and knows that I teach it. I try to teach it as I believe it. And has that, it gives me that grace in that day during, in my judgment. Because there will be a judge of the quick and the dead and his appearing and his kingdom, as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, first verse. That day is coming when we will be judged against what we understand about the scripture. And I pray that judgment is with grace in that day. So let's go back and read 50. I don't mean to get off on all that. But what I want you to understand is this is all regarding the coming, the parousia of the Lord. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and just like in First Thessalonians 4, the dead shall be raised incorruptible first, and we shall be changed after that. Same thing. And we'll stop in 53. This is a verse that I used at my father-in-law's funeral when I spoke. And when I got to the words put on here in verse 53, for this corruptible, meaning what we are now, must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. Well, I have a question. If I am immortal right now as I see it, why do I have to put on immortality? It's kind of a catch 22 there, isn't it? You see what I'm saying? Corruptible must put on incorruption. You can add in resurrection. And this mortal, we're mortal, must put on immortality. Euthanasia is immortality. We got to put that on, Paul says to the Corinthians. Well, guess what? We have to put that on too, even in this dispensation. Because we're not immortal either. We're no more or less human than the Corinthians were. We just have a different hope than they have. We have a different promise in the scripture than they had. And if you rightly divide it out and check it out for yourself, I think you'll find that. Compare the things of the Lord's day and the Acts period to the things of Christ's day and Paul's last seven books. Do that little comparison for yourself. Look up these terms. Search them out in the scripture. And as Oscar used to say, don't take it from me, but search and see. That's where what really matters comes to the top. Because you can hear me say it, and I don't want anybody walking away believing what Ronnie believes, because that ain't going to cut it. That's being an ashamed workman. That's what your basic church member does. If you engage them in a scripture discussion, you're eventually going to get to the point with them where they say, well, you'll have to talk to my preacher. I don't want to talk to your preacher. I want to know what you believe. What do you believe? If they don't know what they believe, what do they believe? You see my point? You see what I'm saying? If they don't know what they believe, I don't know that God knows what they believe. So it's up to us individually. That's why 2 Timothy 2:15 and 3:16 exist. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God as workmen that need not to be ashamed. My biggest thing is not being ashamed workman. And I know that I probably still will, but praise God for his grace that he gives us what he gives us within the hope that we have. So bow with us and we'll close. I'm completely out of time. Father, thank you for this time today with these that have come this way. Father, thank you for all your grace and all your mercy, and Father, for the gift of rightly dividing your word, Father, to where we can, where we as students of the word can open it and, Father, read it and glean what is said to who it's said, and the Father, to understand that the things that are written, who they were written to, and the reason they were written, and the hope under which they were written. Father, we as believers can understand all these things, but yet look back and see how it is different from the blessings that we have today within the church, the body of Christ, Father, that you revealed to the Apostle Paul as the last thing that fulfills scripture according to Colossians 1. Father, thank you for these revelations of your word. Thank you for the fact that you have preserved your word down through the ages for us so that we even today can read and understand what you have for us. Father, be with those on our list. Continue to bless and keep each one or comfort each one, Father, according to the need that we know that you already understand and have understood from before the ages were. Continue to be with our ministry, be with our upcoming conferences coming up in less than 3 weeks. Father, bless the speakers even now that we would be blessed and edified by that which I know you can give them. Continue to lead, God bless, and keep us as a group. For it's in Christ's name today that we do so humbly pray. Amen.